Welcome to the Growing Through Grace radio program, which features the teaching ministry of Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. We hope that you not only enjoy, but are encouraged by this message. It's taken from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, which Pastor Jack has titled, Carried on Eagle's Wings. So let's join our teacher now for this practical lesson. Here's Pastor Jack.
Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Having departed from Rephidim, they had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and so Israel camped there before the mountain. It had been 90 days since God had gloriously and miraculously delivered Israel. And it's over 2 million people from the bondage and in the slavery that they had experienced for years in Egypt. They had been there through the plagues. They had watched Pharaoh stand his ground and waffle and even lie about letting them go. They had seen the Lord give the last order to put that lamb without spot in their home, and then having slain it, to put the blood on the door and the doorpost over the door. The angel of death passed over the nation of Israel's homes while slaughtering the firstborn of every household in Egypt. And they heard the wails and they listened to the cries. They had left that night with a high hand, and the wealth that they had asked for, as God had told them, of the Egyptians, and had been given it. And for 3 days they did really well. They got out of town and headed out, until they came to that obstacle that we looked at, that Red Sea before and the mountains to the side, and a very angry Egyptian army 3 days later at the rear ready to slaughter them. You remember the story. And God brought great deliverance that day to the nation of Israel. The Lord had said through Moses, you won't see the Egyptians then again, and they drowned indeed. You didn't see them anymore. And they came up on the other side singing songs of worship. They were free at last. It couldn't have been more godlike for them. It couldn't have been more obvious for them. They traveled a little ways, and according to Exodus 15, they came to Marah. The waters were bitter. The people needed water to drink. It was the desert after all, and they cried out, and God had Moses put a tree into the water, symbolic really of the cross. And the waters turned from bitter and polluted to life-giving. They promised God if he would heal them, they would walk with him. In Exodus 16, they were hungry. There was no food. And the manna began to drop from the sky. Great word, manna. It means, what is it? I'll have some more of what is it, please. In 6 days, they were to go out and to gather as much as they and their family could eat. On the sixth day, enough to cover the Sabbath day that God established as a covenant of significance with them, a time of rest and trust. And only 6 weeks earlier from where we are here in chapter 19, the manna had begun to fall. It was still a relatively new experience. Chapter 17, they came to another place, no water. Again, they cried out, and God had Moses smite the rock. And water came out, good water, clean water, a lot of water. And the 2 million plus were able to be kept there in the wilderness. And then as they got near to Sinai, the Amalekites, a very wicked group of folks, the Lord uses them in the Bible as a type of your flesh. There'll always be battles with it. You'll always have to contend with it. You always have to look to the Lord to help you. But the Amalekites show up for the first time in the Bible account. They sneak around to the back. They want to try to attack where the weak might be, or the infirm, the old, the aged. And the Lord said to Moses, hold out your rod that I have given you over the battlefield. And Moses told them to get an army together and go down to fight Amalek. And as they went to engage the battle, if the rod in Moses' hand who had gone up into the mountain was up, they were winning. But when Moses got tired and he just had to let his arm rest for a while, they began to lose. So Aaron and her two men went and said, well, we'll just sit you down on the rock. Nobody said anything about having to stand. And they held up his arms. And the Lord said, you'll have war with Amalek from generation to generation, but one day you will utterly obliterate them from your life. So the people had this great victory over the enemy, unskilled in war, you know, not really prepared for it. They were so excited that God had blessed them that they put up a banner. They called the Lord Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. We'll go fight under his flag with his strength. In chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law comes to see him and converts really to faith in God. Having heard and seen the deliverance that God had brought to the people, having heard of the Red Sea and all, he came to know the Lord in an Old Testament sense. And staying with Moses and with his daughter, he watched Moses get up every day and just stand as hundreds of people came to fix their grievances. And he watched for a day or two and he said, Moses, this is ridiculous what you're doing. Well, what do you mean? He said, you're going to wear yourself out and the people are going to be worn out waiting to talk to you. Well, what should I do? And he said, well, if you pray about it, but it was up to me. I'd start handing out some responsibility, guys that can handle it. Some can handle 10, some 100, some 1,000. Just let them handle it. And hey, if there's big issues, you deal with them. But they can handle most of that stuff. And then you'll be blessed. The people will be blessed. Which brings us to our text this morning in verse 1. Quite a lot had gone on over those 90 days. In fact, verse 24 of the last chapter ends with the words, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did what he said. Moses chose able men from Israel, made them heads of the people, rulers of some over thousands, others hundreds, some 50s, some just tens. They judged the people all the times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, they judged everyone, then the small cases themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Quite a 90-day experience. And now they were at Mount Sinai, a place that the children of Israel would camp for nearly a year. They would learn about the holiness of God and their sin. They would learn about the law and what God intended for it to be. They would get instructions for how to build the tabernacle, the assignment of priests, how people were going to camp around God's presence, how they were to move, when they were to stop, lots of stuff. Time of training, time of teaching, sitting and learning. And as they arrived here, for the very first time, Moses is called up into the mountain to speak with God. It would happen a lot. But we read in verse 3 that as Moses went up to the Lord called to him from the mountain. He said, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I have borne you up on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. God reminds Moses to go back and remind the people of his great power, how he had set them free from their enemies that had oppressed them for so long, how he had carried them forth into the wilderness, how he had taken them through the Red Sea, how he had fed them bread from heaven and water out of a rock and victory over the enemy. And he covers his whole 90-day care package with the words, tell the people. Verse 4, I have borne them up on eagle's wings and brought them to myself. 40 years from now, when the children of Israel would sit before Moses and hear what would essentially be a 30-day review, because the book of Deuteronomy is just that. It's a 30-day review of 40 years of history. And he will tell them again and again what God has done. But towards the end of the book in chapter 32, Moses will say to the people as the Lord gave him the words, the Lord's portion is his people, and their lot is his inheritance. He found them in a desert land that was wasting in a howling wilderness. He led them out and he instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle would stir up her nest or flutter over her young and spread abroad her wings and take them and bear them up on her wings, so the Lord has borne you himself alone. 90 days in, 40 years later, God takes the same analogy to say to the people this, I'm the only one who can care for you. And he uses the exact same expression. As an eagle would watch over her young, so the Lord has watched over you. It's a very interesting picture, this idea of the eagles. You know, eagles traditionally make their nests in very high places. It protects their young. Very few predators can get there. It isolates them from difficulty. It protects them oftentimes from the elements. And if you're a little eaglet, you know, you pretty much get room service every day. You know, the mother eagle goes out and gets food and brings it back to you, and you just squawk and you eat. It's a pretty choice life, you know. The problem is you're on a cliff 300 feet up. And now it's your turn to learn to fly. The mother usually begins by fluttering her wings over the nest that she has made so that the little chicklets or the eaglets would stand up and try to flap theirs. But, you know, like most newborns, they're not very coordinated. And, you know, they'll spread their wings, but they don't have much feathers on them. And they'll flap awkwardly, and they'll make a lot of noise, and they'll, you know, stir some stuff around, but they'll accomplish very little. It really is wing exercise, you know? And the mother will just, oh, that was good, you know, good. Is that it? Then I'd like to eat, you know? That's all they care about. Pretty easy life. Eventually, though, you have to learn to fly, or as a little kid, you have to learn to walk. But that's a tough gig when you're that high. And it's a very precarious perch. You know, I can see an eaglet speaking in the, of course, the eagle language to her mother and saying, could you fly me down there on the ground? I could just run a little bit, see it jump, see if I could fly. That'd be good. But that isn't the way it works. It's a dangerous proposition to fall from 300, 400, 800 feet. Even an unsuccessful landing is death, you know? Or even a successful landing is death. So these little eaglets, not being near as dumb as they look, aren't jumping. But mom will push them out. Hi, honey. You know, and they're... And if you've ever seen how this stuff works, to me it's so amazing, you know. These little guys fall out of the nest and they don't know what to do. But they all of a sudden seriously wish they'd paid attention to those wing exercise classes. Because now they're flapping for real, you know. This is no drill. This is no exercise. There's no room for error. And they tumble head over, you know, tail, and they flap for all it's worth. But they're not very good at it. And really, the best they're going to do is just head first into the ground. Now, what kind of terror would that be? The mom, though, being a good mother, you know, swoops down, passes them up, and right before they smash themselves to smithereens, old mom flies underneath them, catches them on their wings, and takes them back up to the nest. I can't imagine. And then she says to them, well, that's lesson one. Get some sleep, you know, lesson two is tomorrow. The suicide rate for eagles between day one and two is very high. But this, you know, process is repeated time and again, over and over, every day. Oh, here she comes. You know. And you just know that these little guys are just going through it. But every day they get a little bit more capable. They're a little bit more stronger. They get a bit more agile, you know. Now they flap with some resolution, you know. The feathers fill in, you know, they're able to move forward a little, they don't tumble as much, but at the end, same deal, they got to get caught, and eventually they get tail feathers, and now they're more mature, and they can guide themselves, and the wings respond, and one day they fly on their own. And you say to yourself, is it that important to fly? You know, because we fear the process. It isn't the flying. If we could just be born to fly, that'd be great. But we have to learn to fly. It'd be great if we could just know to walk with God and trust Him at every step, but we got to learn to do that. And it's the process that we hate. And yet it is the Lord who says to these 2 million folks in the desert that are there by His work, 90 days in, 3 months later, I'm the one who, like an eagle, has been catching you all along. And 40 years later, stops them and says, now, Moses, tell them again. But like an eagle flutters her nest and pushes the young out, and flies down and bears them up on his wings. That's what I've been doing. I am the Lord alone. And it was a lesson they could certainly apply and was easy to relate to. But you see, these little eaglets would never leave the nest on their own. It required a strong hand and a determined shove. But it was with the greatest intent so that these little ones could grow up and fend for themselves. So God with us. He will, He does, put us in places of trials that we would never go to look for on our own. Necessary to grow, but boy, if it was our choice, we wouldn't go there. And so God shoves us out the nest. Come on now. I'll get you. I got you. And the Lord says to these children of Israel, now camped down below there in front of Mount Sinai, I never have left you alone. You were never in danger at any time. I know you felt like it, like this was it. This was the end as I tumbled so uncomfortably down the hill. But I want you to be ready. I want you to learn to know me. I want you to know I'm your God. I want you to see that you can trust me. And I'm going to have to shove you out the nest. Oh, we hate the process. We all feel very comfortable in the nest, don't we? We would rather learn to know God through you going through trials. Could you just write a book, write me a note, do a study, tell me how hard that is so I don't have to do that? Yeah, that'd be good. I'll just sit right here. When's lunch? That we like. But when God begins to move, then we feel like these eaglets, you know, and we're certain this is the end. And only at the last minute, and God is so good at last minute, isn't he? Swoops in and brings us back and puts us down. And goes, oh, I never want to go through that again. And the Lord goes, you're going to a lot more, you know, eaglet. Till you learn to fly, till you learn to stand, to walk by faith. And then we're left pondering whether that's okay. And each one of these little training missions was designed by God to do one thing, bring us to himself. And the Lord finally settles the people in and says, Moses, go tell them, I'm the eagle. And they're my eaglets. When the children of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt, the treatment was so harsh that the people began to do what they hadn't done for years. They began to pray. In fact, when the Lord went to get Moses to send him to go lead the people out, he said to them, I'm going to send you now because my people have been crying out and their cry has come to my ear. And I've come to deliver them. The harshness caused them to seek God. And God came and brought them out. Powerfully so, and destroyed their enemies in the process. When they came into the wilderness of Marah, where the waters were polluted and undrinkable and bitter, the people feared they were going to die. How can you survive the desert heat without water for very long? 2 million of them at that. And their cries of fear directed towards the Lord, and unfortunately, like the falling eaglet, oftentimes with great anger, and don't you do that to me again, and what are you thinking, and I'm not going to go through with this some more, you know, and if it isn't God they yelled at, it was Moses, because at least they could see him. And every time they began to cry out, God would respond, and this time the tree went into the water, and the water was made fresh. A few days later, hungry, we're going to starve. We haven't got food. We'll never make it. There's 2 million of us. Have we got any sack lunches, you know, left? They cry out to God, and all of a sudden it begins to rain food from heaven. Thirsty, the water came out of the rock as the people cried out. The processes are horrible. The purposes are glorious. And God will, in your life, do just that. Remind the people, Moses, what it is that I'm doing. All of the experiences allowed into their lives so that they might be brought to the Lord. And every one of them, life and death situations. The Red Sea and the Egyptians were ready to kill them. It was life or death. The waters at Marah bitter couldn't be drunk. Life and death. I don't get water, I die. I'm out of food, I die. The Amalekites who came with such vengeance and hatefulness, withstanding Israel all along the way, they cried out to God and were delivered. They were learning to lean upon the Lord and to trust in his power. That was life and death. They weren't just incidental trials. They were life and death struggles. Moses, tell the people. Tell the people how I bore them up on eagle's wings and brought them to myself. I shoved them out the nest, sure. I caught them every time. I haven't left them. I've been with them. And much like these little eaglets are pushed into their, you know, I just say out of their comfort zone entirely, they were learning that God would deliver them from certain destruction and that there was never going to be a place where they could, you know, make it on their own. But in order to be put into that place, God had to flutter the nest. He had to push you around. He had to shove you out so that they, in being nudged where they didn't want to be, could learn that they were helpless without him. And so he prepared them. God doesn't mean to destroy you. He doesn't mean to knock you to certain death. But he wants you to know him. And there's no way to know God will come through if you don't need him to come through. And you have to come to the end of yourself. And it's part of the growing up process. And if he doesn't take you through those things, you'll never survive. He says in verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests, and you shall be a holy nation. These are the words which you should speak to the children of Israel." So tell them I'm, you know, bearing them up. And second of all, tell them why. And verse 5 and 6 is really why. Why is God allowing those things to go through? Because God is looking for a special treasure. Paul, in praying for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter, or in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, said to them, "I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding could be opened, that you might be able to realize what is your hope of his calling." And then he said that you might understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He literally says, you should understand how much God values you. You're his inheritance. And you know a little bit about inheritances and how they work. But to him, the death of his son provided him with an inheritance, the church. And to the Lord, it, from his point of view, it was glorious. He looks upon you with great delight as a special treasure, how much he values his fellowship with you. But you're going to have that when you are run out of ideas for you and you're willing to depend upon God. That's when your fellowship is made right. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Now, in the weeks that will follow, Moses will receive instruction from the Lord on who's to be a priest and how they're to be anointed and what their jobs were to be and how they were to function. The bottom line was the priest got access to the Lord. He was a sinner just like they were, but he got special access. And the Lord said to the people here, I want the whole nation to have that special privilege. I want all of my people to have that kind of access. I want a kingdom of priests where everyone can gather close to the Lord and enjoy fellowship with him. The access would have to come by faith and by obedience. But God wanted a nation that was holy, set apart for him, filled with folks who could have access to him, a treasure that he valued greatly. That was God's purposes. How does he gather a people like that? He treats them as the eagle does the little eaglet. He puts them in harm's way so they might learn that they'll come to no harm with God's help. Go tell the people that. And that was the whole message. Moses, come over. I got something to tell you to tell the people. That was it. Go tell the house of Jacob. Go tell the children of Israel. You see what I've done. Here's what I want to do. Go tell the people, he says again at the end of verse 6. And so Moses, verse 7, went down and told the people and laid before them the words of the Lord. But he mentions it first, notice verse 7, to the elders. 2 million folks, and they're not meeting in one building. So he speaks to the elders. The elders go to speak to the people. And when they all gather again, verse 8, the people said, all that the Lord has spoken will do. And so Moses goes back up to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, it's unanimous. We're on board. Whatever you want, we'll do. Now, they hadn't even heard the conditions. They just remembered what God had done. Do you realize where we were 3 months ago? Look at us now. Eating from stuff falling from the sky, drinking out of rocks. This is awesome. Hey, whatever you want, Lord, we're in. The Lord had said there back in verse 5, this conditional promise, though, if they will obey and they'll keep my covenant. If they will just follow me. And the people said, we will. Moved by what they had seen, convinced life could only be had in him, they all voted, okay, that's what we want. And so the Lord again speaks to Moses. But this time he says to him, I want you to go down and move the people back and tell them I'm a holy God and they're a sinful people. And if they cross this line, they're dead. Wait a minute. What are you doing? I want you to see where your needs lie. Don't let them cross the line, Moses. You're up here as a representative, but don't you let them come up here. And Moses went down and he said to the people, the Lord's coming in 3 days. You got to purify yourself and wash your garments and come stand before God. And as the mountain shook and the thunder fell, and the people went, ah, I don't want to talk to him no more. The whole place was on smoke and the trumpets were blaring and tell the people to back up. The people went, we'll back up all right. We realized there's a separation. God said, you want to get close? Chapter 20, here's the rules. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. These are my rules for fellowship, and these are my covenant rules. Now, if you read those 17 verses in chapter 20, you really can do nothing but agree that they're reasonable requests. I mean, these aren't difficult in the sense of would I agree with them or not. They're reasonable. They're right. In fact, if everyone would just follow these basic rules of life, I think we'd have a much better world, wouldn't we? You can't argue with them. God said, I want to be first. That's fair. And I don't want any little images made of me. Well, I agree with that. I always thought that was stupid anyway. Never could feel comfortable kneeling down in front of some stone or ceramic or wood carving with incense, a candle, and an offering. That can't be right. And on the list goes. I consent to the rules. I'll sign the covenant as is. Nothing needs to be changed. The problem is the minute I try to do it, I run into a very great difficulty. I can't do them. I'm unable to follow them. To hate is murder. To lust is adultery. To covet is a special quality that sin brings into every life. It's a quality of sin. You covet. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I didn't know anything about the law being that which would convict me of sin until I got to the one that said, don't covet. Man, was I in trouble then. We find the law to be spiritual in nature and it deals with the condition of the heart. It leaves me guilty of violating the law. And so God reminds the people of who he is, that he can get them through. He can make them come there to him, but they'll never keep that covenant on their own. I suspect this day when the children of Israel were sitting there before Mount Sinai that they quickly and sincerely resolved to do what God had said because they wanted to do the right thing. They just had to learn that they couldn't, which is the same ego lesson again, isn't it? I can't do it. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 7, to will is present with me, verse 18. But how to accomplish it, I don't have it, I don't know. Somewhere between desire and performance, something was missing. I want to, I can't. And the Lord steps in to enable. The law proves that we can't do it. Our weakness verifies it. Our experience will bear it out. We can't do what God wants. And yet, God still wants to have fellowship with us. He still wants to make us his special treasure and his kingdom of priests, those with access to him, a holy people. And so he sends his son. So that he might take our punishment. He might take our sins. He might give us access so that, again, we're left with that whole eagle illustration. I can come to the Lord, but not in my own good works. I can live for the Lord, but not in my own strength. I can accomplish God's will, but not in my power. And I'm reduced to this lesson over and over, which is why I think the Lord mentions it at the beginning, mentions it again at the end as they are ready to go into the promised land. Remember, I'm the one alone who has bore you up. You know, the very faith that saved you needs to now keep you. And that really is the key. We need to obey the Lord. We need to follow the Lord so that we don't end up, as he kicks us out of the nest, tumbling and tumbling and having to learn the same lessons over and over. We used to live in the flesh. God brought us out through his son. He's borne us up on wings as eagles so that I might have fellowship with him. I'm his special treasure. I'm a priest in his kingdom and a part of his holy nation. It's his work. And interestingly enough, Peter takes those very things out of Exodus and writing to the church in 1 Peter 2:9 says to them, come on now, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, but it's the same word. You're now to go out and show forth the praises of him who has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the only way to live. It is the will of God that you don't constantly sit in the nest. You don't do anyone any good sitting at the top of a crag of a rock where no one can see you. You do much better flying through the sky. Oh, look at that guy. That they might show forth his praises. How is God going to accomplish that? He's going to kick you out of the nest. Time to fly, good buddy. I don't want to fly. Or you aren't going to sit here. But he does it with good purpose. So that he might bring you to a place where you, in obedience and faith, turn to his son, trust in him, and find his strength. It's a process. We hate the process. You're going to love the accomplishment, though, when it's over. And you're going to be God's great inheritance. Shall we pray? Father, it is certainly with great thanksgiving that we are able to turn to your word and find such very practical and easy to be understood lessons that can not only reveal much to us spiritually, but we can remember and take with us. And especially, Lord, when we're falling through midair, wondering if we're going to hit rock bottom before you come through. To know and understand that it was a picture you loved to use with your people, to describe your efforts with us, your habits with us, your plans with us, to have us completely out of control so that we might learn that you're in control. Heading for disaster, finding the Lord. I've borne them up on eagle's wings, renewing their strength like the eagles, yet fluttering the nest. Lord, that you might continue to teach us that we fly by your strength, that we stand by your work, that from the day that we were saved until the day that we stand before you, it'll be you working in us that bring us, Lord, not only a rest and a peace, but fruitfulness and joy and accomplishment. Maybe this morning you're tumbling through the air and you wonder why. Maybe God brought you this morning to explain it to you again. Let him, let go, let God. And if you've given him your life, then there really is nothing more to do than to obey and to hear and to keep the covenant God has made with you through his son. Because his purposes are good. As he said to his people, remind them, Moses, of what I've done. Tell them again, Moses, what my purposes were, that they might know that I am the Lord alone. May you learn that this morning. And look at your falling through the air and rejoice in it. Oh God, when are you going to catch me? I know that you will. Maybe today you have been brought to church just so that you might give Jesus your life, that you might turn to the Lord who has sent his son to die for your sins and say, here are my sins, forgive me. I want to take advantage of your love and of your sacrifice. I want to be saved. And if you'll ask, God will save you today and then begin to work in you so he might work through you.
Oh, we certainly hope you've enjoyed this study, taken from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Now, Pastor Jack and the Growing Through Grace radio program can be heard daily on KWVE 107.9 FM. Our program airs Monday through Friday at 1:30 p.m. Now, if you'd like to hear more of Pastor Jack's studies, we have those available for you to purchase online. Just go to www.growingthroughgrace.com. Up there you'll find our e-store, where you can also download many of Pastor Jack's audio studies in the MP3 format onto your home computer. And just a reminder that when entering our web address, to spell the word through in Growing Through Grace, THRU. You can also order studies by dialing our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. And you're certainly welcome to come visit us sometime at Morningstar Christian Chapel, which is located at 16241 Leffingwell Road on the corner of Leffingwell and First Avenue in Whittier. Our service times are Sunday morning at 7:30, 9:15, and 11 o'clock. Our Sunday evening service is at 6 o'clock, and our midweek service is Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Pastor Jack would love to meet you, so plan on joining us for a time of worship and Bible study at Morningstar Christian Chapel. For more information or to get directions, you can call our church office at 562-943-0297 or go to our website at www.morningstarcc.org. So as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace.